For the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we would like to wish all our listeners and their families a wonderful and safe holiday season. Now, our hearts are saddened at the loss of a teacher and a student and the shooter taking her own life. Others were injured at the private religious school. Certainly this kind of situation is heartbreaking, and we do want to pray for the families of those involved. And the CEO that was executed, the healthcare CEO, in another tragic incident. And so we do think about the ones that are left behind and are grieving at this time. So we do want to keep them in our prayers. Now, our sermon this morning is going to be on a positive nature as we think about how Jesus prayed for us, that is, Christians in the Lord's body, when death was only a few hours away. And we'll begin our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we remember that by the initials PFE. As we go about our daily life, let's prepare for eternities. Now, at this time, it's convenient for us to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we study, of course, God's precious Word in our Bible classes. As we come together to worship God in the assembly, we strive to do so in spirit and in truth, as you see in John 4:24, which means that we need to have a proper attitude, but also following the New Testament pattern. And I can assure you, you will receive a very warm welcome. Something else to mention, if you're interested in having a Bible study, we look forward to those opportunities. Just let us know when is a convenient time, and we'll sit down together and open up God's Word. Now, if you have Bible questions or comments, positive or negative, you can send those to us. Again, the address, 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And one other thing, our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let me mention this before we get into our study. As many look at Christmas as a religious holy day, but if you stay with God's Word, it's not there. We're not told the date of the birth of Christ. The time of year was when the shepherds were in the fields at night. Doesn't sound like winter, does it? But the term Christmas, Christ Mass, came from the Catholic Church. So while we enjoy the festivities and the exchanging of gifts and getting together as family and friends, a wonderful time of the year, yes, but it's not to be recognized as a religious holy day because God doesn't see it that way. So let's stay with the Word of God. Now, let's get to our study this morning concerning Jesus prayed for us, that is, Christians, when death was only a few hours away. Now, our text is obviously John 17. I think most of you probably would have guessed that. Excuse me. And in John 17, we have in the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prayed for his disciples, who would be, of course, the apostles. And for his church, in verses 20 through 26. So let's notice that together. John 17, beginning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is, the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when death was only a few hours away. So, excuse me, I'm fighting a virus here. Now, Jesus prays for the unity of the members of the church, and this is based on his doctrine. Look at 2 John, verse 9 with me. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we may think that we are in good standing with God, but we're really not. We have to know what the teachings of Christ is and follow it and not go beyond. We're not to add to it or take away from it. You see, Jesus prays for the faithfulness of the members of the Lord's church, despite trials and persecution, which are certainly going to come. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul knew that. Look at the things he suffered. But it was light. Yes, it's only for a moment. When you compare it to eternity, certainly that's the case. Excuse me. Now, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Yes, suffering comes to those who are living godly in Christ Jesus. Now, true biblical unity is possible because our Lord prayed for it. We've seen that. And we need to understand that that's what we must strive for in the Lord's church, having unity. Now, we need to discuss what true biblical unity is not before we look at what it is. It's not the unity of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They were united in their decision to sell their land and give part of the money to the Lord's cause, but hold back some, but yet they were saying that we're giving it all. So they lied. And they were in agreement to do that. Well, that's not what we're talking about with true unity, biblical unity. Of course not. You see, they were united in religion. They were both Jews that obeyed the gospel. They were in the Lord's church. they were united in sin and in death as they both died, and in eternity they will be together. Of course, they're in the place of torment together. So because they tried to deceive God, the Holy Spirit, they were severely punished, as you see in Acts 5, verses 5 and 10, what happened there. Well, something else that true biblical unity is not. It is not unity in diversity, which simply stated means to agree to disagree. This is a union, but not true biblical unity. People can say, well, we have our differences, but we'll just, of course, get along. Well, you see, that may work in politics. It may work, you know, in a number of secular situations, in business where you need to make compromise and so forth. But in the Lord's church, when we're talking about the doctrine of Christ, we have no right to alter it, to water it down, and to compromise. You see, that's not proper in handling the Word of God. Now, years ago, a brother in the Lord's church, Carl Ketcherside was his name, he did not think reasoning from the Scriptures had anything to do with unity. As he wrote, all human reason must be based upon experience, and since experiences, environments, and backgrounds of men are variant and divergent, their modes of reasoning will differ. We can only reason from the known to the unknown, and since no two persons on earth have exactly the same degree of knowledge in all fields, the inference drawn or conclusions reached will be as different from each other as the persons themselves are different. We can no more think alike than we can look alike. Therefore, any arbitrary pronouncement of an opinion or set of opinions as a basis of fellowship will only destroy that state it was intended to create. Well, he was dead wrong. Yes, he may have been in the Lord's church, but he certainly wasn't holding to the truth when he made such a statement. He disagreed with the Lord's prayer in John 17 that we may be one as they are one. That doesn't sound like what Brother Ketcherside had to say. We can no more think alike than we can look alike. Well, we better think alike when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. We're not allowed to pick and choose like we're going through the cafeteria in line to pick and choose what we want to eat. That's not the way it works with God's truth. Well, other examples could be given of false statements similar to this, but I think that's sufficient. Let's go on now and answer the question, what true biblical unity is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have perfect unity, as they are of one mind and one purpose. And in John 14, notice verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, Jesus was preparing his disciples as he's going to the cross and submit to death and, of course, be raised on the third day and ascend up into heaven. And then they would receive power from on high. Notice verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, the apostles would remember everything that Jesus taught them when they when they preached, they were preaching by inspiration, the Word of God. So there's no room for error. Of course not. They were guided. Now, we're not with that ability today. We have to study. We have to prepare and look into the Word of God and accept what it says and submit to it and desire to do the will of God. Of course, we need to be of one mind and one purpose as God would have us to be, as Jesus prayed for us to be in the Lord's Prayer there in John 17, especially 20 through 23 that we read earlier. Notice this example. We'll give several examples. Can you imagine God, the Holy Spirit, teaching baptism for the remission of our sins? In Acts 2:38, as he inspired Luke, the beloved physician, the inspired writer of the book of Acts, can you imagine the Holy Spirit teaching baptism for the remission of our sins, and God the Son, our Lord and Savior, teaching all that one must do to be saved is pray the sinner's prayer and accept me into their heart? Can you imagine that? Well, we shouldn't be able to. Of course not. Then why should we accept opposite teachings of doctrinal matters as acceptable unto God? Think about it. That's not going to happen with the Godhead three. Now, here's another example. Can you imagine God, the Holy Spirit, teaching that there is one pattern for worship, and God the Son teaching that there are different patterns for worship? Well, of course not. Then why do so many brethren believe it's acceptable to fellowship those who do not worship according to the pattern of the New Testament? As we start the program, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, notice, must worship him in spirit, proper attitude, and in truth. That's according to the New Testament pattern. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired John, the apostle, and certainly Jesus is not going to disagree with that. We would be in a mess to say otherwise. So therefore, God demands unity, and therefore we must be able to understand what it is. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Give diligence, the American Standard has, endeavoring, study, the same Greek word. So are we not commanded to walk as Jesus walked? 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Are we not commanded to have the same mind as Christ? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who did Jesus say were his brethren? Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Well, are we doing the will of God the Father? Luke 8:21, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough just to hear. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, as James pointed out, by inspiration. Now, the early church had true biblical unity. As we go to Acts 2:41 and 42, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness of singleness and singleness of heart. Yes, there in verse 46. So, Acts 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's unity. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This does not mean that there was common property for everyone, but it means that anyone who had a need would be taken care of by their brethren, as we are to do today. No difference. Now later, when division began to occur in the church, it was condemned. 1 Corinthians 1:10, the inspired Apostle Paul, writing to the Church of Christ at Corinth, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Unity that Jesus prayed for. Does anybody want to say it's not possible? I hope not. Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Galatians 1:9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Do we believe that's right? We better, because it's the word of God. 1 Timothy 6:3-5, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." 2 John 9:11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." If someone is not teaching the truth, staying with the doctrine of Christ, but yet they're a religious person, sincere as can be, but they're teaching false doctrine, are we going to help them spread their false doctrine? Better not. Now go with me to Ephesians 4:3-6, as we're going to see here in the Word of God. There are seven ones, and this gives us a clear picture of biblical unity for the Church of Christ. We're starting with verse 3 of Ephesians 4. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," we read that earlier, "there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now here we have the seven ones of unity, true biblical unity. One body, that's the one true church, so there's unity and organization. There's not all this confusion with different ways of setting forth a congregational leadership and all of the things that go into organization. No, one body. one church following the pattern that God gave. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Word of God. So there's unity in revelation. The guidance, it's there. We need to see it. Unity in revelation. One hope. Here's unity in desire with expectation, not wishful thinking. Then we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is the authority. He is head of the church and has all authority. Thus, you have unity in authority. One faith. Unity in doctrine, the gospel of Christ. The gospel. Not many gospels. One baptism. Well, there are many in the Bible. You can see more than one, certainly. The Holy Spirit baptism, baptism of fire, John's baptism. But here's the one baptism, which of course is the baptism of the Great Commission. Unity in practice. That's what we're doing today. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. We're baptized into Christ. Notice one God and Father, unity in worship. We're to worship God the Father. Now, how is unity obtained? Quickly, first we must truly love the only begotten Son of God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21, as we noted earlier. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15. Second, we must love the truth, the Word of God. Yes. Yes, that's right. We must love the Word of God as it is the seed in the parable of the soils. Everything bearing seed produces after its own kind. Genesis 1:11. And in Luke 8:11, you see the Word of God is the seed which produces a Christian and only a Christian. It will not produce a Baptist, a Calvinist, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, and on I could go. And the cults? No, that's not what the Word of God produces. It produces a Christian after its own kind. Why are there so many bodies when Jesus prayed for one body? Well, of course, people are wanting to change God's rules. Yes. What if you decided, I'm going to play this game like I think it should be played when everybody else is playing it like it's supposed to be played? Do you have the right to change the rules of the game? In sports, no. They can change it, during the off season or make rule changes, but one person cannot decide, well, I'm going to change it now during the season. Of course not. The reason that there are so many religious bodies is because so-called religious people want to change the rules of God. And that's not going to work. Of course not. So let's be sure that we're striving for biblical unity and be one in Christ as we can be by following the one true doctrine of Christ, the system. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we stand ready to assist you, and we will study further and do all those things that need to be done. And we thank you so much for listening today.